this morning to where we left off last time, to the book of Psalms, and focus our attention once again on the first psalm as we read these blessed words of the psalmist by the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Of course, we have already looked at this psalm in a general way and recognize how beautiful it is. That the Lord ordained it so that it would be the first book in the psalm, the first chapter, the first psalm, the first word of prayer and praise, introducing us, of course, to this Old Testament book. It's not a very long psalm, as some of the psalms are. It's a short one. Certainly, this is one that I was taught to memorize when I was a child, probably either in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. I don't recall. And if my mind is clear, I usually can say it to myself without reading it. Of course, as soon as you try to do that, when you stand before someone, that's when you slip up. But nevertheless, it's a beautiful psalm that speaks about the blessedness, and we noted earlier, and that's important, that this is not a single blessing, but the word is in the plural and speaks about the many blessings and all the blessings that God showers upon his people through the knowledge of himself in salvation in Christ Jesus. Paul the Apostle, of course, notes in his great epistle to the church at Ephesus, he praises God by saying, "Blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all in spiritual, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So here is a psalm that reminds us of our standing and our possession in Christ and in God in salvation that comes only because these things have been bestowed and given and granted unto us by the grace of God. And the marks and the characteristics of that man who is blessed, both blessed in his life and certainly through eternity, is seen and described both in the negative and then in the positive. And we've looked at that already. We looked at verse 1 and the negative things it tells us, in a sense that it's saying this is what doesn't happen. And then, of course, you recognize the very opposite is this, and that's brought out very beautifully in the first, and the contrast between the first and second chapter. You're not walking, you're not standing and walking and following the counsel or the way. You're sitting with sinners, the ungodly, those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, in the contrast, we find our hope and our purpose, our guidance, our light in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God, the revelation of God. And we take great joy and we take delight into it. Now, we ended last week, and we see a close connection here in verse 2 as we move to verse 3. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning, as the psalmist further describes and illustrates the blessed man or the Christian man, woman, who finds themselves in the will of God, and describing them as a tree, he shall be, or they shall be, like a tree planted. We're a healthy tree. We're a living tree. We're a beautiful tree. And I read to you in closing last week, again from the words of the Holy Spirit spoken through Paul in 1 Thessalonians, that spoke about the Word of God. See, at verse 2 we have the focus of the believer, the means by which God grants him by the Holy Spirit this blessedness, and continues to grant that blessedness to him is through the means of the Word of God. And Paul spoke about that Word as he commended and commented on those believers at Thessalonica, when he said, "You didn't hear my words as just my words, but you heard them as the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." And then there's another scripture that we find, this one in the Old Testament, that bears this beautiful thing out, especially as we look at the picture or the illustration or the symbolism of a person of God who is pictured as a tree in the New Testament. And that's certainly found in the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, especially as you look at the second part of that chapter and recognize God is speaking about His Word and the value of that Word, and He compares the value and the blessedness of the Word of God and the usefulness of the Word of God as the dew and the rain that comes down from heaven. You can start verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain," here's the illustration, "as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not hither," but it's effective, you say. "It accomplishes what God has it to accomplish. But watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." The same thing we're being told in the New Testament in Peter, you know, when we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we're born again, we're born from above, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now back to Isaiah. He goes on to say, "But watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whither I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees," here's an illustration of trees. But it's not just speaking about the earth physical. It's speaking spiritually and comparing, of course, the believers by this great illustration. "The trees of the field shall clap their hands instead of the thorn," instead of the desert, instead of the barrenness or deadness of life outside of God and apart from Christ. No, a life that has been changed and receives that it might delight by faith in the Word of God becomes a life that is fruitful. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's a beautiful illustration and a beautiful symbol of the life and the health and the beauty and the fruitfulness of a believer who is blessed of God and who is flourishing in and by the will of the Lord. The same idea is certainly presented with another illustration, of course, in the New Testament, in the book of John, John 15. John 15 presents to us, as we begin to read in verse 1, a comparison between the vine and the branches. And we learn, of course, Jesus is the vine, and those that are in him are the branches. And he reminds us that the branches are fruitful because of the relationship and the source of their life, the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to remind us in the second and later on in those verses that every branch that beareth not fruit is taken away, purged, it's cast off, it's burnt. The same idea is seen in this illustration that's given us here in verse 3 and then later developed in verse 4 through the rest of this psalm in comparison to the blessed man, the man who is godly, the man who is of God and in Christ by his grace, and one who is not. The same idea is seen in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel. Again, in the negative sense of the term, Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, he's speaking about a plant, or a tree is a plant. Every plant tells us that is not planted by my heavenly Father is rooted up, is cast aside, is not a plant that will bear life. Now, the first thing that we say in this illustration, and it's a beautiful illustration, particularly this time of the year, and in the fall, as you go around and see the beauty of trees. You see it outside here in the front. We have a beautiful oriental plum that's planted in the front of the church. I remember planting, that's the second one we planted. Maybe some of my sons might remember that as I bought that plant and had it in the trunk of my car. I think it was the old Oldsmobile, and got it here, and I couldn't get it out of the trunk of the car. It took us all to get it out. Oh, I can't do that anymore. And then later on, it's now coming out the beautiful cherry tree. Beautiful, beautiful trees. There was a beautiful copper beech around the corner. Ever seen a copper beech in its fullest? Huge. It must be over 100 years old. Its branches for years went down to the ground. Magnificent. They have to be planted by themselves. Beautiful tree. And all its color and glory and stability. And then the new owners came and cut all the lower branches and ruined it. But the tree is still there. There's nothing more beautiful than trees. And the scripture, of course, is full of illustrations regarding trees. Immediately in the book of Genesis, we see that God created Genesis 1:29. And then again in the second chapter, verse 16, God planted trees in the Garden of Eden, and these trees bore good fruit that men could live and men could enjoy and prosper. And then, of course, we recognize within the context of that second chapter and leading to the third chapter, the Lord presents to us two different trees in the garden. They're certainly real trees. They were physical trees, or historic trees, but they have a lot of representation and a lot of symbolism. There, of course, is the tree of life, and the tree of life, which was barred later on to Adam and Eve to eat, and later on it's repeated in the New Testament. You know, if you go over to the book of Revelation, at the end we see again the picture of trees, which is a picture of life. And it tells us there in that 22nd chapter, John saw, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a beautiful picture for us, as it speaks about the forgiveness of sins and the blessings of God, both physically and spiritually, eternally, that are provided by Him. Again, in Scripture, we recognize there was another tree that God forbid Adam and Eve to eat of it. Though certainly, as we make our way through the book of Genesis, the fact that the tree, after Eve had eaten of it, thought it was good. There was nothing wrong with the taste of it and the fruit of it, in eating of it. But it was a tree that spoke about the poison of death and corruption and disobedience and rebellion. And because Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they sinned. And they cast a shadow of death and judgment, both physical and spiritual, upon the earth and all the posterity that would be born through Adam, save, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin and without sin. And I certainly believe, and I think it's presented as a true and a real physical tree. Certainly, because it's planted by the Lord, it had great beauty. But it was poison. It was poison in its effect and its nature, not only temporarily, but of course eternally and spiritually. It was corrupt. The Bible tells us again in the Gospels, in Matthew, Jesus speaks about a corrupt tree can only bear corrupt fruit, but a good tree will bear a good fruit. There's another use of the illustration and picture of a tree over in the book of Romans, as the Apostle Paul is led to speak of God's people, not just individually, but corporately, in chapter 11, verse 17, as an olive tree. The church is presented, the people of God, the elect of God, the congregation of the Lord, is an olive tree. A tree in the Middle East that provided shade on those hot days, and the sun of those hot days provided a place of refuge for the people to sit under. It provided a fruit, the olives. I'm not a great fan of olives. I never eat them, but some people love to eat olives. It was very important to the people of the Middle East. The oil was used for cooking, and the oil also was used for the lamps that burnt and gave light. Very useful and a very beneficial tree. There's a reason why we read the illustrations and the symbols and the scripture that we read in comparison and contrast as God gives us instruction and provides us a beautiful picture of God's relationship to His people and our relationship to Him. Now, the first thing that we notice about this tree, it is planted. It does not come out or come from nowhere by itself, but it's a tree that God Himself has planted. It has no existence apart from the initiation and the power and the provision and the will of Almighty God. Again, in the book of Isaiah, in the 41st chapter, God is speaking, or Isaiah is speaking here, and he writes by the Holy Spirit, and he's comparing the barrenness of sin in the people of Israel without God, and reminding them of only what God the Lord is able to do of Himself and does do certainly in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great a word of prophecy and a glorious statement of what God will do instead of wilderness and desert and barrenness. And it's not speaking just physically, it's speaking spiritually. And in chapter 41, verse 18 and following, it makes that comparison. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar tree. The archaea tree, the myrtle, the oil tree, or olive tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine tree, and the box tree together, that they may see, verse 20, that they may see and know, and consider, and understand together, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. There's no olive tree. There's no blessed tree. There's no life-giving tree. There's no beautiful tree. There's no shade tree. There's no useful tree apart from the Lord's planting. He has planted it. He has established it. He has founded it. It is God's work, and so salvation, of course, is beautifully presented to us as a work, salvation of the Lord. It's a well-rooted tree, highly cultivated. It implies vigor and strength and security and care. It ever has a living source and supply of water. It's well-rounded, well-rooted in the promise and the provisions of God. He shall be. Actually, the emphasis is not just on the possibility or the hope or the wish or the promise, and certainly it is a promise, and God's promise is certain and is sure, but it's a statement of fact. That the believer, the Christian, those who are blessed of God, are like a tree planted. I like the words of Paul over in the book of Colossians in the first chapter, in the 23rd verse, and later on in the second chapter, in the 7th verse, I think it is, when he speaks about our faith that's rooted and settled. Rooted and settled, established and built up by the Word of God. It's God who establishes, it's God who gives us meaning. Now back to this Psalm, say, and he shall be, he is like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. I think not so much of the idea of just streams coming from a river or main river. Really, this emphasis, this word river, means channels. It's irrigation channels. There is life-giving water, so that this is not a wild tree. This is a well-planted and cultivated tree who is provided for in every way, now and forever. The psalmist later on in Psalm 104, verse 16, tells us that the trees of the Lord, that is the trees of Jehovah, this is a covenant psalm. Psalm 1 is a covenant psalm. The Lord Jehovah, God in covenant with his people in Christ. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. They're well moistened. They will bear fruit. There's nothing withheld from their ability to be healthy and to continue not to decay or to wither. There's value. This is the evidence of and the marks of true faith, the value and usefulness. In the New Testament, we speak about it as the fruits of the Spirit. The blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. No barrenness, no unfruitfulness, no usefulness, no value. This is full, and God brings about. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Later on in the book of Isaiah again, a blessed word that we read in Isaiah 61 verse 3. As the prophet, of course, presents the blessing of the New Testament salvation and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship that Christ has to his people. It's a very familiar section of Scripture. It's repeated again in the mouth of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. You recall that when you begin to read it. You hear Jesus saying this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the broken and hearted." But notice that verse 3, as he progresses in what he tells us, he speaks about the trees of righteousness. God's people are called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. See? Not trees on their own or of their own or had birth from other trees. No, they're the planting of the Lord that he refers to who? Refers to the Lord. The one who planted the trees, the one who cultivated the trees, the one who supplies the trees with water. What is that water? You know, again, in the Bible, not only do we see the Word of God presented to us as bread, but it's presented as water. So the man who delights and finds his life in the purpose of God by means of the Word of God, that guides and directs him and changes his life and gives him power, he is that healthy, fruitful tree, that he prospers in knowing and doing the will of God in whatever he is doing. For he is doing it in God, by God's direction and God's mercy and by God's grace. And his leaves will never decay. They'll continue to be fruitful and be maintained and flourishing forever. One more word from the psalmist as he makes that beautiful comparison to the blessed man, the Christian man, the man of God's grace in Christ, to a tree, taken from the 94th Psalm. As you get to verse 12, it says, the righteous shall flourish, like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Beautiful picture. Planted and sustained in the presence of God forever and ever by his mercy, grace, and love in his will in and through Jesus Christ, the trees of the Lord. Let us pray.